pressure, no embarrassment, or anything of that sort. Just letting you know I'll be available, and some of the elders will be as well. So, you know, I know you all have plans today. I'm going to try to move quickly, but I believe the Holy Spirit challenged me to not cut my message short. I was tempted to do that, so, you know, you could be off to your gatherings, but this is important. The Word of God is important, and I received this word 2 weeks or so ago, and I knew it was for today. So, the message is from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, which reads, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," is that you? Do you sin? Like me? Yeah, I sin, unfortunately. "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Hallelujah. "And he himself is the propitiation," which is a fancy word of saying he paid the price. He satisfied the wrath of God on the cross with his shed blood. "For our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So, here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. What is an advocate? That's actually the verse that Holy Spirit spoke to me. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ. Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is one who pleads the case of another before a judicial court. One that defends or maintains a cause. So, in a judicial court proceeding, the advocate or defense lawyer represents you, pleads your case, defends you with the idea of establishing that you are blameless and don't deserve penalty or punishment. In the court of heaven, the judicial court of heaven, the supreme judge, you know who that is, that's our Heavenly Father, listens to your advocate, Jesus. Jesus represents you, defends you, goes to the Father on your behalf. I don't know if you ever looked at it that way, but that's Bible truth. So he listens to your advocate, Jesus, plead your case. On the basis of what? Your salvation? Your salvation experience, giving your life to Christ, belief in his name, and his atoning sacrifice and shed blood on the cross. So the Father declares you free of punishment or penalty. I mean, just think about this. I know I haven't lived a sinless life, and unfortunately, I know I'm still going to sin in this life. But when I do, hello, I have an advocate before the Father. His name is Jesus, the righteous one. So the judge declares case dismissed. Father says, there's no evidence here. And why is that? He's seeing your life through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's kind of hard to fathom. It really is. But that's really the long and short of it. He paid the price on your behalf, and so the Father declares case dismissed. The blood has satisfied the demand of the law. No judgment is found against you. Father sees you through the atoning sacrifice and the blood of Jesus. Now, even on earth here, judicially speaking, a judge, if you commit a crime, there's a word they use when they remove it, and it's called expunged. So when someone or the police go back and look at your record, even though you might have done something, once that is expunged, it is totally removed. There's no trace that you ever did it. That's what it's saying that the blood of Jesus does for you and I. It's as if we never sinned. And I know it's hard to understand, but that's what the Bible is portraying here, how powerful what Jesus did on your behalf, on my behalf. So that advocate is referring to Jesus. That's only once that it refers to the Lord himself. Four other times, guess who it refers to? Holy Spirit. But in a different way, if you will. And I can give you the references if you want them later. But basically, it comes into agreement with Hebrews 8:12, the Lord speaking, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Hebrews 10:17 also says something similar there. So, the title of this morning's message is, He delivered for you. He does continue to deliver, and he will deliver. I know it's hard to imagine, but that's Bible truth. That's the process, and that's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We sing the song, "The blood will never lose its power." Do we really understand what we're singing? I think not. It's a measure of which we don't understand fully the power of his blood. So what qualifies Jesus to be your advocate? Really, what qualifies him? Number one, he was sinless. Let's look at some of the scriptures supporting this. The fact is, he endured suffering, shame, and scourging on your behalf. But 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who committed no sin," talking about Jesus, "nor was there any deceit found in his mouth." And even when he was reviled, when he was led to the cross, when they were spitting in his face, He didn't retaliate. That's what it's talking about. There was no word in his mouth. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think a few expletives might come out of my mouth if they were treating me that way. In fact, I know they would. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Amen? So, Hebrews 12:2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God," of the throne of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So you either have to believe what the Bible says, or it's just a fancy story to let you off the hook. It says that we might become, that's the process, that's the great exchange, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a tall order. And there's only one who could do it. His name is Jesus. Hebrews 2:9, "But we do see him," Jesus, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. I mean, my goodness, who would be willing to do that? Would you? Would I? I don't think so. He was willing. He did it freely. For me, for you, for the sin of the world. As amazing as that may seem, to experience new life that the Bible talks about, or everlasting life, or eternal life, all we have to do is believe and accept by faith who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross, and we shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. There are so many scriptural references that support this. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, it's that simple. You cannot earn it. There's nothing you can do. No matter how good you may be, or try to be, it's not going to be enough. You sooner or later are going to miss the mark. That's called sin. He delivered for you on the cross. He delivered once and for all. He satisfied the demand of the law. Which, by the way, you wouldn't even be aware of sin if it wasn't for the law. Thank you for the law, right? So he was sinless. Second, he sacrificed. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, Jesus. And by his scourging, by his stripes, we are healed. My God. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds or by his stripes you were healed. And I was studying this. You know, they were very skilled at scourging. That man who wielded the whip, which was nine strips of leather, and entwined with those were bits of metal and glass, okay? And so when they extended that and pulled it, it would rip the flesh. And so if you've ever seen The Passion, that's it's very accurate. And those strips would actually wrap themselves around the front, not just the back. And so nine strips, right? 39 lashes was the amount that man knew. Any more than that, that person was going to die. So 39 lashes times the nine strips, that's 351 stripes on the body of Jesus. No wonder he was unrecognizable. He sacrificed for you and for me. He endured that punishment which he did not deserve. 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." And some translations render that "our Passover lamb." Jesus became the Lamb of God, so he became the Passover lamb that was sacrificed for you and I. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Knowing," towards the end there, "that you were redeemed, not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but by precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless," or sinless, you could say, "the blood of Christ." And the thing is, if you study the proceedings of the Old Testament Jewish temple, the high priest every single year offered sacrifices. And he had to keep doing it over and over and over again. Jesus did it once, and it was settled. When he said it was finished, that's what he was saying. It is finished. He accomplished that which he came to do, the Father's will on earth. Hebrews 9:26, "He," Jesus, "has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Hebrews 10:12, "But he," Jesus, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Once, but oh my goodness, what he endured, what he suffered, what he went through. It's no wonder Simon had to assist him in carrying the cross to Calvary. He was barely able to function at that point. And yes, you might say, oh, he was the Son of God. No, but he was fully man. It hurt. Those lashes hurt. The thorns, the crown of thorns hurt. The blood was real blood. One sacrifice for sins for all time and sat down at the right hand of God. So, there's a lot of references to Hebrews here this morning, but Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 challenges us, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice," that's our part, "of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for such sacrifices are well-pleasing to the Lord," to the Father. And this is what it says in the Old Testament. That's the New Covenant version there in Hebrews. And the Old Testament says, Psalms 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a contrite heart, thou wilt not despise." You know, there were times when I had to discipline my children, and I didn't like it, but I was doing them a disservice if I didn't do it. And I would know if they really were sorry, or they just wanted me to stop the punishment. Right? Parents, you been there? It's saying a broken spirit. And a contrite heart. God knows when you're just trying to get him off your back and get over with the suffering, or when you really are repentant for what you did. That's what it's saying here. God knows. You can't fool him by words or fake tears. He delivers for you. Number three, he was separated. He endured separation from the Father. Matthew 27:47. This is what he said shortly before he died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was carrying the weight of the sin of the world on him. I can't even fathom what that load felt like. Can't fathom the weight of the sin of the world. He hasn't always been in a close, intimate relationship with his Father. But at that moment, the Father looked away. He could not bear to see the sin of the world on Jesus, his Son, his only Son. That's why Jesus said, "Why, oh, why have you forsaken me?" Because he felt the loss as the Father looked away from him. He felt that loss of intimacy that he had all his life. And at that moment, it was interrupted. Perfect fellowship was broken or interrupted. He offered up himself, Hebrews 7:26-27. It always seems I give Amanda our next workout with the scriptures when she's on. Non-intentional, but I assure you. There's a lot of scripture here this morning. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sins, and then the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to do it for me. But because of his obedience to do the Father's will, Hebrews 5:8-9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. When it's talking about obeying him, it's talking about yielding, submitting your life to Christ, not doing what you feel like doing any longer, but at the guidance and direction of Holy Spirit, making the right choices. And we all know what happens when we don't make the right choices. Disaster. But with God's help, we don't have to live that way any longer. He came, having been made perfect, he took the blame for all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. For our part, you and I must choose to make righteous choices, and the Holy Spirit will be faithful to guide us and show us. And in fact, the Lord wants us to be his representatives. He wants to make a distinction, just like he did when the people of Israel were in Egypt. The Lord says more than once there, when he was going to chastise the Egyptians, he said, I'm going to make a distinction between you and them. And so people should know there's a difference by the way you speak and by the way you live life. Why? The way you treat people, basically, is what it's saying there as well. Making right choices. Number four, he's the source of salvation. He became, Hebrews 5:9, to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is, this is definitive, as there is salvation in no what? No other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 10, 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, Jesus, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And you know, it's not like, you know, you go to a representative or a priest or something. Many of us have grown up in that culture, and we say a couple of prayers and we're forgiven. No, it's far more than that. Much more than that. It's done. It's erased because of what Jesus did for you and I. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So, going back to our text, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that means he is in the middle. He's right in the middle. Before it gets to the Father, Jesus says, one second here. I know this man, this woman, has no sin. And why do I know? Because the blood, the power of the blood, has been applied. So, unless we... This is what the Holy Spirit said. Unless you come under, you will go under. That means you're going to die in your sins. That's the stark reality of it. He's made a way. He's made a provision. But we have to choose his way. Choose Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus is the best decision you will ever make in your whole life. It's really the only decision that matters. So that you can experience what Jesus meant, John 10:10, when he said, I came that you might have life, and life more abundantly. And finally, he's seated. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. After the resurrection, speaking to his disciples, Mark 16:19, it says, he was received up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:20, which he, Father, brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you. Do you understand what that Bible verse is saying? Jesus himself, seated at the right hand of the Father, is praying for you. Who does that? Only Jesus. Seated at the right hand of the Father, he's interceding on your behalf, on everyone's behalf, How is that possible? I don't know. That's why he's God and we're not. He always lives to make intercession for you. For your part, and I'm closing here with Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If, therefore, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep living this life, this abundant life, this life committed to Christ and having the blood of Christ applied to your life so that you can live at peace. You can experience the fullness of what God has intended for you in life. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why is this? For you have died. The old man, it says in Romans, the old man is dead. Who you used to be, there's no record of that anymore because the blood of Christ has been applied to your life. You are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. What a glorious Bible verse. What do you mean I'm dead? It's no longer you. It's no longer, Paul said elsewhere, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. That's the only way I'm able to live a righteous life, based on the applied blood and the sacrifice on Calvary of Jesus Christ himself, that blood that never loses its power. It proved that he was who he said he was when he died and was ascended and resurrected to the Father to forever rule and reign in his kingdom. He delivered. You understand this, people. He delivered for you. He had the goods to do what needed to be done for you. Doesn't matter the depth of sin. Doesn't matter how many sins. If you receive Bible truth, if you receive Christ, allow him in your life, your whole world will be transformed. Your world will never be the same. I am not the same person. In fact, even physically, you wouldn't recognize. I can show you photos of me. It doesn't even look like me. I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Yes, he can do that. Yes, he will do that. But he needs our cooperation daily. Daily we have to submit to the guidance of Holy Spirit. And he will deliver you every single time, every single day, no matter how deep a hole we dig sometimes. We think there's no way out. He will, and he does deliver every single time when we count upon him, when we call upon the name of the Lord. We will what? Be saved. We will be delivered. We will be set free. And by God's grace, I finished on time this morning. That was a tall order here. I had a lot of scriptures to share. Take this to heart. You know, this is a challenging season that we're living in. The stuff that's going on out there is unthinkable. The forces of darkness that are trying to take you out are not more powerful than Christ who lives in you. Come on, people. They're not more powerful than the Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. You can still, and we will still. I read the end of the book. How about you? We win. He will have his way. To him be the glory both now and forever in the church. In Jesus' name I pray. God bless you. God bless your time together with your loved ones. Greet one another before you go, and we'll see you very soon. God bless you. There are some things out in the lobby, including eggs and whatnot. They're there for your enjoyment.
Just in case you don't know, the eggs are unwashed, so they can stay on your counter. And if you could please just bring the carton back for me and put it on the back.
And enjoy. God bless you.